Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. You braved the rain and the wind and some of you snow. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'd just like to take a moment just to thank you as my family for the support and the encouragement that you've given to Lindsay and myself. Thank you for your prayers. And as we've been attending seminary together I've been going since before we were married, but she married into it. And we both go, and it's a lot of hard work. It's been an amazing time. God's been teaching us a lot, and we just thank you for enabling that and making that possible, enabling us to answer God's call in our life. So I've got lots of praises this morning. One being, on Friday, we found out that we're going to have the baby that we're expecting on April 15th, tax day, is going to be a girl. And I'm excited about that. I didn't have any brothers, so it's a big relief. I didn't know what to do with a guy. So I have three sisters. This will be easy. I definitely am going to need prayer. Well, also, lots of things happening in my life. Tomorrow I turn 31, and not to be an advertisement for a birthday party or anything, but over the course of 31 years, I've grown up in a Christian family. God has graced me with parents who love the Lord, and if I counted every single Sunday that I've been alive, and if I've been attending church all those Sundays, I've probably heard over 1,600 sermons in my lifetime. And that doesn't count possible Friday nights, Wednesday nights, Christian radio, Christian TV. I suppose the number could easily, be double that. If you're 60, you can do the math. It's kind of interesting to calculate how many times you've heard the Word of God preached. How many times have you heard the gospel message? I hope you've at least heard it once, and I hope that you've at least responded to it once. That's all you only need to respond to it once. But do you remember when you first heard the gospel message? Do you remember the time when you responded to the gospel message? Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember what you felt? Do you remember what God did in your life? Does it stir your heart today when you hear the gospel proclaimed, when you hear the word of God proclaimed, as it did when you first believed in Jesus Christ? Think about that. Try to remember. I was trying to figure out what I do when I hear the gospel message preached on Sunday mornings here by Pastor Bill. And to my shame, I find that a lot of times I kind of zone out. At the end of Pastor Bill's sermon, he'll come, especially on a communion Sunday, he'll come to a time when he'll ask all of us to bow our heads. And he'll ask those of us, if there's any of us here who have not accepted Christ as our Savior, to consider doing that. And then he prays a prayer. And as he prays that prayer, I find myself, it's almost like I kind of wake up. I'm like, oh, sorry, Lord, And then I'll kind of do a catch-up prayer. Yeah, Lord, if there's anyone here, please touch their heart. Please open up their eyes to you. Reveal yourself to them. And yeah, Lord, sorry, I was kind of zoning out there. And then Bill will come to the part of the prayer where he says, and now for you believers, how is your walk with the Lord? And then I'll really tune in. It's like I'm waiting for that. I'm guilty when I do that. I'm guilty of neglect. I'm guilty of something's gone cold. When you hear the gospel, whether it's been 10 times, if you've responded to it, or 1,600 times, or 3,000 times, it should stir your heart. It should cause you to lean forward instead of, like what I find myself doing, leaning back and saying, yeah, okay, let's get to the part that, I've been there, let's move on. The gospel is key to your entire life. And that's what we're going to read about this morning in 1 Thessalonians. So turn with me to chapter 1. The passage we're going to focus on this morning is verses 2 through 10. I'll start with verse 1, since that's how it begins. First Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we praise you for allowing us to gather together to worship you in prayer. This is why you called us together as a body. Lord, to worship you in praise in your word. Lord, we just ask that you would open up our eyes to you this morning, Lord Jesus, that we would see you. Lord, that you would rekindle afresh in our hearts and just stir our hearts to respond to your good news, whether it's for the first time or the 100th time. Father, we thank you for what you've done. Lord, please give me strength this morning. Lord, may my words be yours. May my words glorify you and lift you up. Lord God, may we leave here remembering, praising, giving thanks to you. We love you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul begins in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The first point I want to make is that faith in God for salvation results in prayer and thankfulness. This is why Paul is thanking God in the first place for the Thessalonians. Because Paul is certain of their salvation. He's not only heard about it, but he witnessed it. He was there. When he proclaimed the gospel, he saw their response. Paul thanks God for choosing the Thessalonian believers. And this brings us to our first application. Thankfulness is the appropriate response for our great salvation. Do you thank God? Do you praise God? Thanking God shows what you really believe about God. Thanking God, the question, do you thank God, is kind of like, it's like when you check the oil level on your engine, you've got a dipstick, So think about it right now. How often do you praise God? Is He a part of your life? How often do you thank God when you pray, when you wake up in the morning? It should indicate to you your level of trust in God. Is He a reality in your life? Paul remembers the Thessalonians' work of faith, their labor of love, and steadfast hope in Christ. It's kind of interesting. At first I thought work of faith, labor of love were the same things. And I had to do a little bit of research on this because, you know, I labor. And I go to work and I labor, earning bread for our table and to be able to pay for a roof over our house. But Lindsay, my wife, is going to have a baby on April 15th. And this kind of helped me see the difference between work and labor. On April 15th, when Lindsay goes to the hospital, and a nurse will probably walk up to me and say, your wife is going into labor. She's not going to say, your wife is going into work. We know that there's a specific difference here between work and labor. Sometimes they can mean the same thing in the way we use them. But I think here Paul is making a distinction here. He's praising God for their work of faith. So what is their work of faith? I think Paul answers that question in verse 9. Paul is hearing reports of the work that God has done in Thessalonica. God says, For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned from idols. This is the work of faith. Turning to God from the world. Remember your life before you knew Christ. Maybe you were 4 or 5, so there might not be much. But if you live in this world, you know what the world wants you to tune into. The work of faith is tuning out the world and tuning in to Christ. So, labor of love. Paul says, you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God. So, the labor of love is motivated by love. But there's a difference here. In Revelation chapter 2, John's writing to the church at Ephesus, and God is saying, He says, I know your deeds, I know your toil, I know your perseverance. But then, and he commends them for that, but he says, but you've lost your first love. So do you labor? Are you serving a true and living God? What's your motivation in your service? Is it your first love? Remember what God has done for you. When you hear the gospel, are you sitting back or are you leaning forward? What is motivating your walk with God? Are you serving a living and a true God? When you stop remembering what God has done for you, you stop praising. You have no reason to praise when you don't remember what God has done for you. You have no reason to be thankful because obviously he's not in your mind. Paul, as he's praising God, he says, as I pray for you, I praise God, bearing in mind these things, their new life, the results of the salvation that they have from God. So let's turn it up a notch. First, the first application is here is thankfulness is the appropriate response for our great salvation. So do you thank God for what He's done in your life? Are you aware of what He's doing in your life right now? When you hear the gospel, does that resonate with you? Can you say, yes, that gospel has power for my life. It's changed my life and continues to change my life. God is at work in my life. Then praise Him for that. The second question is, are you praising Him for what God is doing in other people's lives? Look around you. Look at our body. Look at our church. Why are you here? I praise God for the fact that you're here, but I can't answer the question for you why you're here. I hope it's to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you've responded that one time when you heard the gospel. I hope he's at work in your life. Ingratitude is something all of us at some point or the other are going to run into as we deal with people. Have you ever helped someone? And I think between husband and wife, this will come forth. Between parents and kids, this will, you know, maybe you've experienced it in that context, but you help somebody, you know, you mom makes dinner for the kids. No thank yous. Well, you know, okay, we're busy. Next night, mom makes dinner for the kids, does the dishes. No thank yous. A week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. What happens? Mom starts to get burnt out. You can transfer that situation. Gratitude, ingratitude, what does it reveal? What do you discover about a person when you've been helping them or serving them? Maybe it's at work between you and your boss. When you do your job and nobody encourages you, no thanks. What do you find out about that person? Pretty self-focused. So what do you think God sees about you when you're not praising him, when you're not thanking him? Hopefully you see that in yourself. And I believe if you know Christ, he will make that evident to you. Don't get discouraged. It is a bad thing. But if you see it, if you recognize it, that is God at work in your life convicting you. It's an awesome opportunity to thank God for that conviction and to begin praising him. Paul prays for the Thessalonians. He's not just praising God, but he's praying for the Thessalonians. And it's in his prayers that he praises God. Your prayer life shows what you really believe about God. Same with your thankfulness. What's your gratitude like? So what's your prayer life like? Do you really believe that God has control of all the circumstances in your life? Do you really believe that just like the power of the gospel has power that can change a life, is the power of salvation for those who believe? God's power. Do you believe that God continues to be active in your life? Do you pray for other people? I'd like to submit that if you aren't really praising God, I'm not going to say you don't pray, because I pray a lot, but I find I pray without praising God. I pray a lot without having a thankful heart. And those prayers are not prayers of faith. Those are prayers of self-centeredness. God hears them. You know, I mean, God knows we struggle with sin. But we need to, you know, start looking at what God is doing. Believe that he's able. Believe that he loves you. Respond to him. Our response to what he has done should be praise. Faith in God results in prayer and thankfulness. If there's no prayer and no thankfulness, I would challenge, if you and I were sitting down one-on-one, I would challenge your faith in God. I would say, we need, as my father-in-law says, we need to have some Jesus time. I don't care if you're 10 or if you're 75. If you've been going to church for 50 years, without the Lord, you can accomplish nothing. Without the Lord, you're dead. I'm not talking metaphorically or figuratively. You're dead. He is life. This brings us to our second point. The impact of the gospel in your life is a result of God's work. Paul says in verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Before we get any further into this point, this is why we're here. This is why we come together. This is why we pray. This is why we praise God while we pray. because we know that He is able. We know that our salvation, and even when you proclaim the gospel, is based on His power. It's based on the work of the Holy Spirit. So when you go back to the application before, you know, the question, do you pray for other people? There's several ways to apply that in your life. One is personally. Do you pray for family members? Wives, are you praying for your husbands? Husbands, are you praying for your wives? Parents, are you praying for your children? Children, are you praying for your parents? Whatever age you are. Are you giving up? Why? It's not your work, it's God's work. As a body, what are we praying for? There's a lot of people out there in our community who do not know Christ. There's a lot of people who know Christ and aren't living like they should. They're living for themselves instead of for Christ. And when the body fails to pray and then wonders, man, we need to have an impact on our community. You know, we should have an outreach. We should have a program. Get some spotlights and shine them in our parking lot. Where's the power in that? It's God's power. So pray. I have a prayer request for you this morning that comes from a family in our church and that comes from the leadership of our church. And it's for John Margart. John has decided to live his life for himself. He's 18, he has every right to. But he's been living at his home, and so his parents have made the really hard decision, a brave decision, to commit him to the Spirit of the Lord for the sake of their family, I think even for the sake of the church. In Corinthians it says, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. So they're asking for us to pray for their family. They're asking for us to pray for their son. And I'd like to ask Steve if he would come right now. And why wait? Let's respond to this awesome picture and pray now.
Many times, numbers of you have come before the leadership of the church and shared concerns, prayer requests. May we assure you that what you share with us in confidentiality, we will not bring before the church body. We come today before you with permission. But we want to remember Jonathan, and we want to remember the Margard family. We feel that there is power in prayer, and as a family, we feel that there is greater power if we all bond together and pray. And so we're asking you, in the quiet time that you spend in your homes, as you study God's Word and as you pray, that you will hold the Margard family up and Jonathan in regards to these issues. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come into your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us a family and that you keep us together. We thank you for the love and the concern that we can have for each other and how we can hold each other up before you. We come to you today on behalf of the Margard family. We pray for Bill and for Nancy. We pray that you will give them strength, that you will give them endurance. We thank you for their love. We thank you for their love of you. But now we especially come to you on behalf of Jonathan. Jonathan has been rebellious. He's made some bad decisions, Lord. And we pray that you will just reach out and that you will touch this young man, that you will touch his life. We pray that Jonathan will see his need for you and that he will reach out to you. Lord, we just pray that this family will feel your presence and your love, and we ask that you wrap them up in your great big arms and that you hold them tight. Touch Jonathan, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The impact of the gospel in your life is a result of God's work. The impact of the gospel in anyone's life is a result of God's work. So Paul says the gospel did not come in word only. And this should just stir the hope in your heart. Paul says the gospel didn't just come in word. When I was there in Thessalonica with you, I saw the gospel come in power. The gospel came in the Holy Spirit. The gospel came with full conviction. The word power here is dunamis. And it's the word that is used to describe God's divine power. It's used to describe the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. It's used in Hebrews 3:1 when it says that Jesus upholds all things by the power of his word. It's the same word. The gospel, Paul writes, is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. We come to Christ through hearing the gospel message. It is what God has ordained. It is what God has ordained, the way that he has ordained, that his gospel should be communicated. He put it and commanded people to write it down. So people do come to Christ through reading it, because it's proclaimed in God's word. People come to Christ mostly, I believe, through hearing it, because that's what God's word says. And I bet most of us here, if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we took a poll, I bet most of you would say it was because you heard it, because someone shared it with you, or you heard it proclaimed. All of you are called to be proclaimers. Proclaim the good news. But the burden is not on you. Know the words. The burden for change is God's. It's his power. This is a word of life. The agent of this power is the Holy Spirit, and that's what Paul says next. It came with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So before you even, maybe you're sitting in a conversation with a coworker, or with a customer at work, or with a relative, or a family member, or a friend, before you even begin communicating the gospel, the good news that Jesus has died for our sins, that being with God for eternity, living rather than dying and being separated with God, before you even communicate that, God has created a beachhead on every single heart. And so we have no excuse if we do not believe. But the Holy Spirit is at work. I received, to illustrate this, recently I received a phone call. It was a message on my phone from someone I hadn't heard from in about 20 years. When I was 10, we lived in Elma just for 1 year, and I had a friend who I brought home. And he hung out with my family. He was from a broken home. I was 10. He knew, you know, I don't know how much I talked about the Lord when I was 10, but he knew I was a Christian. You know, either through myself or my family. You know, he knew that we had something. And when he called me this last summer, he said, you know, 10 years ago I joined the Mormon Church because I kept remembering your family and that your family had something that I didn't have and I wanted. He said, so I joined the Mormon Church right after I got married because I thought I had found what your family had. I thought I finally had it. But 5 years later, I kind of came to the realization that, no, they didn't have it. So I became an atheist. And, well, 5 years have gone by since then, and, you know, now I've got a 5-year-old son and still married. I'm realizing that there's something else out there than just me. This world couldn't have happened by itself. And I'm still looking for what it is. And I just keep remembering your family, that your family had what I wanted. So here he is, 20 years later, he calls me. I haven't seen him in 20 years. I don't know how many people he called. There is more than one Josh Holland out there. If you've ever Googled yourself, on the internet, you find there's more people out there than just you with your name. So however many messages he left, maybe even, you know, risking looking funny on strangers' answering machines, this isn't just his idea. This isn't just something. I mean, over 20 years? 2 decades? I was 10. I didn't say anything. That was the Holy Spirit. You are a living example of Christ. Do you know that? And the Holy Spirit uses you. You come into contact with people. Parents, I can't tell you how important it is for parents. Raise up your children to love God. Raise up your children to be friends with unbelievers. Because 20 years later, you don't know what fruit that's gonna produce. And it's not going to be you. It's the Holy Spirit. So the burden is off us. So when we pray for John, the Lord's got a timetable. Keep praying. Keep praising. Thank God for this fact, because it's not on our hearts or on our, it's not on our plate to accomplish. It's on our hearts to pray for. Praise God for this fact. The burden of your own salvation is not your own. Neither is the burden of everyone else's salvation. And I'm guilty of one terrible thing, and as I've been learning. And I hope I stop this, but I believe I am. When you tell someone about the Lord, you got to do it gently. You cannot ram it down their throats. Because in a way, you can kind of overpower what the Holy Spirit's doing in someone's life and drive someone away from Christ by what you say. More than by what you say, by how you say it. Christian, how many Christians are guilty of the sin of arrogance? Because I have it and you don't, you're stupid because you don't believe it. I hear that here. I hear that in my life. Get on your knees and pray. It's God who is our life. It's God who does the work. And then even after believing in Christ, after the work that the Holy Spirit does in your life has nothing to do with you. You don't choose Him. He chooses you. And that should scare you. I don't understand that completely. Why? But it's His work. After you've heard the gospel, the Holy Spirit is poured into your life. You are a temple of God. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. He is the counselor. He is our teacher. He is our comforter. The Holy Spirit communicates, reveals the words of Christ to you in your life as you need it. Get in the Word. This, right here, as Francis was telling me this morning, is the power of God. Is your sword sharp? Or has it gotten dull? Do you remember it? The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance what you know, but if you don't know it, you're not going to remember it. Then the gospel came with full conviction, and I struggled with this part because at first, earlier in the week, and I had to preach on verse 5 at school and I got in trouble because I misapplied this. I was saying, for the gospel to have impact, you've got to preach it with full conviction. And I believe that you should, and that you need to. But for the gospel to have impact, you don't have to have full conviction. Because it's not your work to cause the gospel to have impact on someone's life. It is the work of God. So take that burden off your shoulders, because that burden is keeping you from praising God. You want freedom to praise God? Then realize that He's sovereign. He does the work. It's His work. He has set you free. Don't carry that burden. It's His work. Your burden is to praise Him. What a ludicrous thing. It's so simple. There's a song, "It's so simple, that's why we miss it." And the song goes on, because the reason of His coming is romance. Kind of weird song, but that's what it is. It's truth. Jesus loves you. Praise Him. Last night, as I was studying this, I wasn't getting anywhere. I was wrestling with this outline, and God, I was trying to figure out what my first point was going to be. And he pointed out to me the fact that I wasn't praising Him. I didn't have a thankful heart. And as soon as I recognized that and praised Him, the gates opened. And then a two-way conversation happens. If you're not praising God, your prayers are just a one-way street. Listen to God. We listen by praising Him. God inhabits the praises of His people. The full conviction, what Paul's talking about here, Paul's not saying, "I came with full conviction, therefore the gospel had impact on your life." He's saying, when I preached the gospel, it wasn't just words, but something happened. It came in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You guys, you Thessalonians, you really believed what you heard. So when you decide that you believe the gospel, it's not because it was a great idea for you that you came up with. I'm going to believe this. This is the great option. No, God opened your eyes. He did a work in your life. That conviction, yes, these words are God's words. Yes, I am guilty of sin. That's a work of God. And that's why Paul is certain, and that's why he's praising. The missionaries' lives testified to this. Paul says, says that the gospel came in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Their lives lived this out. They were gentle as they proclaimed the gospel. They were not overbearing. They were like a mother nurturing. They were like a father teaching. Paul says this in the next chapter over. Take this home and read it. He says, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. We did not seek glory from men, neither from you, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority." Paul is saying, as an apostle, we had authority, but we held back. We have rights in Christ, but we hold back so that we don't stand in the way of the gospel of Christ, so that we don't hinder the message. Paul says, "You also became imitators of us," in verse 6, "having received the word in much tribulation, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." People will see your lives, will see the work that God is doing in your lives as you respond to the gospel, as you praise God, and as your life becomes conformed to the likeness of Christ. People will see that, and they will praise God. And maybe 20 years later, they'll come and give you a call and say, yeah, it's been on my mind for a little while, 20 years. Doesn't sound realistic, but it's real. After 20 years, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance, will convict your heart if you don't believe in Him. So trust God with this wonderful fact that the work is His. Praise God because the work is His. Number 3, the impact of the gospel results in transformed lives that impact others. This is just what we've been talking about. The Thessalonians became examples to others. Paul, in verse 3, says, "I've been remembering your work of faith, your labor of love, your endurance of hope, your steadfastness of hope in Christ." Verse 8 says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." Usually Paul, you know, when he writes a letter to the Galatians, he doesn't start with praising God. He's got a lot to say. So right here he's saying, you know, he's not starting with correction. He's saying the power of God is definitely at work in your life because your testimony has impact. And it's not your good works that have impact, but how God has impacted your life and His conforming your life to Christ. The power continues. The power of God then impacts others. Their work of faith. Verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols. That's their work of faith. Believing. A lot of times we read the words work in the Bible and we just get so burdened. Work of faith? What do I got to do? What do I got to do? Believe. Turn away. Turn away from the world and believe in Christ to serve a living and true God. This is their labor of love again. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. This is their posture now that they're in Christ. They've got hope. The steadfastness of their hope. Look at this. Love, faith, and hope. These are fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit. Because this is God's power, because they're able to praise Him, their hope is not in vain. Their hope's not pensive. Their hope's not, you know, well, maybe the Lord will come through. Look at to explain this, verse 3 is just so important. Look at their hope, the steadfastness of the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Christ is in heaven. He was raised from the dead. Death no longer reigns over you if you are in Christ. Christ is with the Father. Hebrews says He's seated at the right hand of God. The high priest in the temple didn't have a seat. His work was never done. When Christ went to the altar with His blood, that was it. Your sins are paid for. That guilt, that burden is removed. Our praise should be eternal because this work that Christ has done is once for all. It's eternal. And now He sits next to the Father interceding for us to the Father. He's on our behalf. We've got an eternal, a final work, and an eternal intercessor. And so here's the posture of the Thessalonians in verse 10, waiting for the Son from heaven. Jesus is coming back. If you read the news today, everyone's scrambling to get on the table to solve the problem in the Middle East. God says Jerusalem will be a burden to the nations. And God says that no one will be able to solve it. The nations will be broken as they try to solve it. Christ is coming back to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Are you expecting Jesus? Are you expecting the power of His life to be operating in your life today? Are you praising Him? Are you praying? Are you praising for what God is doing in other people? Are you praying for other people? Do you know that He might come back today? Do you know that you might not be alive at the end of today? And the rest of us might be. Life is temporary, my friends. What does your life look like? Do you live in fear? Not in fear of wrath. If you're in Christ, He rescues you from the wrath to come. But you're going to be standing in front of Him. Ever have a dream that you're naked in public? Embarrassing. The love of God covers up our nakedness. But you will stand before Him. Everything will be made bare. Every secret, those secret sins that are keeping you from praising God. And I tell you, I had some. Stood in the way of my marriage. Stood in the way of my spiritual growth. Guys, girls, so many reasons to open your heart up before God. Seek help. Find a Christian brother or Christian sister. Because it's not going to go away if you don't confess it. Don't let death reign in your life when Christ has given you life. Abundant life. No fear of death, expecting the resurrection. And finally, expecting rescue from the wrath to come. No fear of judgment. Wrath is coming, is going to be poured out on this world. But if you read later, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it's great. The church is taken up before the wrath is poured out. The rapture. You know the word rapture is in the Bible? It's in the Latin translation. For caught up. We have such a hope. Don't miss it. Don't sit just leaning back, waiting for this talk to be done. Respond. Have you responded to the gospel call of Christ? Gospel means good news. Because if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're dead. You're dead in your sins. You're not going anywhere. This life will end, and you will be separated from God and from the rest of us for eternity. You will burn for eternity. Wrath to come is not, it's not figurative speech. It's not an idea just to scare you. It's reality. You tell kids not to touch a hot stove because it's real. It'll burn them. I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give you an opportunity to talk to Him, to tell Him that you believe in Him if you haven't had that opportunity or if you haven't taken the opportunity. But if you do know Him, before we go there, I want to encourage you to seek to have your heart stirred up every time you hear the gospel message. I want to encourage you to seek to have a thankful heart. To seek, you know, we are a family here. And what happens when we get together and you see the ministries that other people are doing? Well, yeah, they're doing a service, a labor of love over here, and they're doing a labor of love over here. But, I don't know. What am I supposed to do? I am so guilty of comparing what other people are doing and then looking at myself and saying, well, I can't do that because they're doing that. And, well, I can't do that because they're doing that. Get your eyes off your feet. Get your eyes off of other people's feet. And put your eyes on the face of Jesus Christ. You want to serve? You want to have a labor of love? Begin by praising God. It's easy. It doesn't require a membership card. It doesn't require a checklist. It doesn't require that you even get out of your seats. Doesn't require that you get out of bed in the morning. Start praising God. Remember the gospel. Remember that the gospel is not yours to accomplish. It's yours as a gift. God will accomplish in your life what He wants to accomplish. Do you believe that? If you believe that, that should be carried out in your prayer life, in your thanksgiving heart. Tune out to the world and into Christ. Because the impact of the gospel is Christ transforming your life so that He can use your life to impact others in coordination with His Word, with the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. Please bow your heads. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord. All you have to do is believe. God said that He gave His only Son, His one and only begotten Son, because He loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus says, this is eternal life. Knowing the Father. Believing in Jesus, who the Father sent. Life's short. Pray with me if you want to believe. Father, I know that I've sinned against you. I don't understand everything about you, but I believe that I need you. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I need what he has. I need that life. Thank you for that life. Because I believe. Thank you for raising Jesus from the dead so that I will not have fear of death or judgment. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Father God, we just praise you for your word. Lord, we ask as we come before your communion table this morning that you would stir our hearts every time we open up your word, every time we hear the good news repeated and repeated. Lord, may it be repeated incessantly to us so that we do not forget that the power is yours. Lord, I just pray for this body. Lord, I thank you so much for the leadership that you've given us. Father, for your Holy Spirit's direction. Lord, I pray that you would create us more and more into your image. God, that you would call us to pray, that you would unite us in spirit, Father, to pray as one. And to praise you as one for what you have done for us. Lord, we pray for our community. Lord, we pray for those who do not believe, who may even be sitting here this morning. Lord God, that you, Father, would open up their eyes, that your power would enlighten their heart, that your Holy Spirit would just convict them and reveal your Son to them. And remind us, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your power. Lord Jesus, we thank you for you. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.